we should not spend time with God. We should waste time with God. Which I thought was rather, because it's like you, I got the first reaction, I thought, hang on a minute. And then when the second sentence came out, I thought, yeah, I like that. I don't know whether you heard yesterday on the news, but they did a survey of under 5-year-olds as to who Jesus Christ was. And something like 35 or 40% of them thought that he either played for Chelsea or Arsenal. And they did a survey in schools of under 11s. They wanted to know what the 25th of December was. Everybody knew it was Christmas Day. And they said, what does it celebrate? Santa's birthday. That's frightening. And that's what, 20 years after I've retired from school. You think, you know, the kids aren't being taught anything at all. It's very, very worrying the way that this country we know as was classified as atheistic way back in 1955. And in fact, more people attend mosques on a Friday than attend church on a Sunday in this country now. Did you know that? So we are now classified as a Muslim country. Anyway, what I'm going to talk about this morning was based upon a series of talks which I gave in Stowe Park Church. Alan and Sharon has heard one of these, so I apologise if you hear it again. But we had a very good speaker there called Brian Sheldon. And Brian, I think, was there for about 7 or 8 weeks. And he went through how it was the Mosaic laws came into being and how they were to be kept to the letter. And, of course, all the additions that were added on before Christ came. So much so that nobody could really keep them, except possibly the scribes and the Pharisees. And I was down to actually do a series of lessons on angels in the Bible. But I thought, well, really I need to cover how it was that this Mosaic system actually came about in the first place. And it's quite interesting, actually, because when you actually start off with the Bible, it is totally spiritual. You've just got basically two laws that God required, and that was to love God the Father with all your heart and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And we have actually gone back to that now in the writings of Paul, which came on long after Christ died. You'll have to excuse my voice, but I've been taking a lot of steroids for my chest. Apparently it does affect your voice cords, so if you've had enough of me, Richard, just tell me to shut up and we'll sit down. But anyway, it's quite confusing for people who actually come along to church for the first time, because of course they hear about, in the Old Testament, it's got an eye for an eye, and in the New Testament it says turn the other cheek. And you think, well, hang on a minute, that's quite confusing. Now, what do I do today? Or does it depend upon the circumstances as to whether I, you know, punch the other guy because he's hit me, or do I forgive him and turn the other cheek? And also under Moses, of course, people caught in adultery were stoned, but Jesus, when he was asked about this, he had a better way of dealing with it. And his reply was, he who is without sin should cast the first stone. And all the way through, the Bible is a book showing progressive teaching. Or else it becomes a most confusing and contradictory book. On its own, it becomes most compatible with all its parts, when you actually split it up. There are so many divisions of the Bible that no more pertain to Christian church today than they do to Shakespeare years and years ago. And again, we're talking about the Mosaic system. And Paul, writing to Timothy, actually says, you know, that you ought to actually divide the word into its composite parts so it actually makes complete sense. And you think, well, what does he mean by that? Well, of course, we no longer sacrifice animals. And we don't circumcise young children. And neither do we sacrifice humans, as in Abraham's day, certain people actually did. And human sacrifice was once only for all sins before and after. Well, of course, that only took place with Christ, not before. But of course, this is something that is, we'll get on to. And of course, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Well, now you see, you think, well, what is the word of truth today? Well, once we actually go through the whole history of the Bible, we'll actually find out what it is. So we are only left today, with most churches anyway, with water baptism and with taking wine and bread, which a lot of churches still claim that this is necessary for salvation. But of course, the Christian church didn't take place until the day of Pentecost, and that's when it actually began, and not before. So the Christian church didn't take place when Christ was actually preaching, which a lot of people actually think it actually did. It was only when, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and overwhelmed and filled all these apostles and disciples with tremendous power and knowledge, that the church actually began. And that was 50 days after the crucifixion. And interestingly, again, talking about Brian Sheldon, Brian actually said that in fact when the Israelites came out of Egypt, 50 days after the Passover, when they covered their lintels with blood, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses up on the mountain. And I'm not sure about that. I'll take that with a pinch of salt. But this is what one of the experts actually claims. But anyway, every time you listen to people, you gain some little insight or something interesting that you never knew before. And of course, as we can see with the New Testament, as the physical blessings were being withdrawn, and we're talking about healing and bringing people back from the dead, eventually the spiritual blessings were being increased. Sadly today, some churches say, well, come to Christ and everything will be hunky-dory. We call them the wealth and health ones. But of course, they also insist on tithing and doing a lot of other things. But in fact, Christ actually said, those who follow me must pick up their cross and follow. Sadly, I haven't got a Bible quote for that. I don't know whether you can think of it. Or Fan Richard. Anyway, it's important that we do not interweave spiritual teachings meant for certain peoples at one particular time in human history with revelations of God meant for those for another time. And if we have a look at Colossians, where are we? Colossians 1, verses 15 to 27. We get some idea of what it's all about. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are altogether. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I wonder if you would carry on, please, Richard.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Up to 27,
okay. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Now, you know, those are fantastic words, and it's been given now to the Gentiles, so the Jewish nation, Israel, has been passed by. And God knew that man's tiny, puny brain would be unable to take in all this information at once. And as you say, it's mind-blowing stuff. Therefore, it came out little by little. Anyway, we start with Abraham. And of course, he's called the father of the faithful in Hebrews 11. God is actually showing how he revealed to man his divine message. Again, very simply, step by step, in a steady, definite way, till a higher plane of improvement was met. There are a number of Bible verses that show that this, from Paul, who we've just had a look at, and probably the most famous of them, to 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, which says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever." So, of course, this now, today, is all about Christ. Growing in grace and in knowledge, and increasing in knowledge. And Colossians 1, verse 10 actually shows, "And we pray that this in order that you may live in a life worthy of the Lord and be pleased in him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So this is what we've got to do today, brethren. We're actually growing in the knowledge of God. And the Bible, of course, starts right from the very beginning, Genesis 1, and it goes right the way through to Revelation. Not all of it applicable to us, as we know. A lot of it is in prophecy, which has yet to take place. As Jesus said, "I'm not telling you everything now. You'll have to wait till later on." And you find that in John 16, verses 12 to 15. So even Jesus wasn't telling his disciples everything. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." In other words, these disciples couldn't take it all in. It was only when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost that they began to understand what was actually happening. Anyway, if we go back to Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. Sorry to be jumping around, but this is just an intro, if you like, into what's there. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your great, your name great. You will be a blessing." Now, he doesn't say name the country. He just says go into a country that I will show you. So he had to follow God's instructions on faith. And I'm afraid not many of us do this today, do we? We like to plan and decide what we're actually going to do first. He was told little of why he should leave and what he should receive if he did. He was simply informed that he would become a great nation. His name would be great and he should be a blessing. And that's all he was told at the time. Obviously he didn't understand it, but he actually believed God in faith and followed God's instructions. And when he got to Shechem, in the land of Canaan, God revealed a little bit more knowledge. He put up his tents with all his entourage, his servants, and they were probably there maybe for a year, and then God gave him a little bit more knowledge. And in Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16, God actually tells Abraham, "Thy seed will I give..." Oh gosh, I can't read that, it's too small. "In the land that I shall see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." Now that was another promise given to Abraham, because he'd actually obeyed what God had already said. So all these things were conditional at this particular time. And verse 16.
Yeah.
Oh, that is, sorry. And he was told later the exact extent of the land. "The land that thou seest, and will make thy seed as is the dust of the earth." I think that's 2 Chronicles 1:9. I don't know whether you can get that up. 2 Chronicles 1:9. "Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth." So there's the promise. It's still there. It hasn't been taken away. It's still future. Later, his inheritance increased again as he walked with God. And if we have a look at Genesis 15, verse 18... "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." That's a huge, vast extent of land, and I don't suppose Abraham had been to any of these places whatsoever. He may have heard of these places through travellers, tradespeople, caravans, but he didn't know anything about them. All he knew was that God had promised that his offspring would cover this land. And then all of a sudden, God brings something else in that he has to do. At the age of 99, the covenant of circumcision was given as a token that he would become the father of many nations. And that's Genesis 17, verse 4. So now he's got to do something else. "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." And verse 5 and 6. "No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." So now his name is actually changed. And as long as they submitted to circumcision, then they were okay. Now, God obviously was planning for the future, because as we shall see later on, when Joseph was the governor of the land of Egypt. And his brethren came 20, 25 years later. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph spoke in Egyptian. He understood what his brothers were saying, of course, because they were speaking Hebrew. And eventually he sent all the Egyptians out, because the Egyptians certainly weren't circumcised, but he knew his brothers were, and he actually told his brothers to come around. He said, come and see, he said, I'll show you, he said, that I am circumcised like you are, I'm your brother. And you'll find that in Genesis 45 verse 1. And it's little things like this that people tend to pass over and they don't realise the importance of it. Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brother. And of course, when you make yourself known to anybody in the Old Testament, you are naked. You are very, very close. So, you know, just an interesting aside. Anyway, we jumped the gun a bit there, but that's just an example. God didn't stop with Abraham. In the time of David, God revealed even more knowledge of what he wanted Abraham's descendants to inherit. The promise was extended to the whole world as a possession. We see this in Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So at some future time, Israel is actually going to possess the whole of the earth. It hasn't taken place yet, but it probably will do so during the millennium. And again, that's speculation on my part, which I shouldn't really do, because if we're actually doing, you know, taking the Bible, as we say in inverted commas, gospel, then you should take it as it says, and not as you particularly think. Although this was given to David, it was understood to refer to a future son who would assume rulership all over the earth. And of course we know today who that's going to be, Jesus Christ. And we can see that in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And of course we all know who that's referring to. The whole world was destined to experience rest and peace by the rulership of this prophesied son of David. Just out of interest, let's find out what happened before Abraham. And for the first 2,100 years of recorded biblical history, up to Abraham, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, the time before Abraham, no one in the world was required to be circumcised in order to have an intimate relationship with God. People were not even proscribed from worshipping their idols and various gods. Those sacrificial laws were recognized from the time of Cain and Abel. If you remember, certain animals were sacrificed and other animals were not accepted. There was little else required for man but to treat his neighbour and God in love and respect. There were only laws against murder, which you'll see in Genesis 4 verse 15. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him wouldn't touch him. Verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. So he knew he was in trouble. Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. In the image of God has God made man. So that's interesting, that, isn't it? Right from the very beginning. Already we find out that man has been made in the image of God. Genesis 9, verse 23. This is about immodesty, about not exposing yourself to other people who are not of your family or close relatives. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father's nakedness. So again, that was considered a sin. Wrong marriages. Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4. When men began to increase in number on earth, and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They married any of them they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. So they were the giants of the day. Wickedness in general was also outlawed. Verse 5, the next one. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth, had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil in time. And of course, sadly, we've got that today, haven't we, with the internet. And you've got the jihadis on the internet, you've got pornography on the internet, you name it, it's all there. Man is actually sinking down into a cesspit. The Sabbath was not a requirement during the first 2,500 years of man's existence. There was no command in Genesis 2 which said that humans were required to observe the seventh day, as God did on the seventh day of creation. Man was not, God was not giving man an example to rest on the Sabbath, else man would have to duplicate the first days of creation too, which would be a totally impossible task. And of course, people have taken that one particular verse out of context. Sabbath actually didn't come in until the Mosaic Law and the Leviticus. It was only when Abraham was given the circumcision covenant and his family that they became a special group. They were sanctified or set apart from their neighbours. This then meant the laws for the first 2,100 years of recorded history were no longer sufficient to please God. These requirements became more ritualistic and distinctive to Moses. And under the Abrahamic covenant, God allowed his people to offer sacrifices anywhere they pleased. But we see this in Genesis 12, verse 7. God appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, go to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And Job 1, verse 5. When a period of feasting at Brunius course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. In other words, he was trying to, he would try and say sanctify his children, but he was trying to protect them, if you like, from God's anger. But of course it doesn't work that way, because each one of us individually has to be accountable for our own actions. Abraham planted a grove of sacred trees in Beersheba, Genesis 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. But of course, under Moses, the use of groves became prohibited. And I've got a huge pile of verses there. But isn't it funny that even today, when the Queen goes somewhere, she will always plant a tree? You know, we've gone back full circle, haven't we? Jacob set up a pillar himself, Genesis 28, verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. So again, he was sanctifying it. And then if we have a look at 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 to 10, if you would be kind enough to read that out, Richard.
2 Chronicles
33,
one verse.
Verses 1 to 10.
Okay. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations of the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Is that it? And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention.
Isn't that amazing? You know, you get a poor leader and people will just follow on without thinking. They think, right, the leader's been there, he must be a good guy, must be doing the right thing, let's follow him. And then if we go back to Chronicles 14, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 3,
he removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles.
I should have said verse 2 as well, just to know who he was who was doing it.
Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles.
And I've got a few more verses there which we won't bother with. But again, all these things you see were absolutely forbidden under Moses. Every moving thing and all animals that liveth Every moving thing That's all animals that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herbs that I have given you, given you all things. That's Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. I now give you everything. So even as far back as Genesis, there were no unclean meats, which is interesting, isn't it? Again, that only came about with Moses. But with Moses, the beasts mentioned in Leviticus 11, and that's where we get the clean meats that we could eat and the ones that we can't, and that's quite a long chapter actually, Richard, so if you write it down, you can have a look at that. And that takes a bit of working out, but there were no official feast days in Abraham's time, but under Moses there were commanded periods for ordained festivals when all the Israelites had to appear. And again, that was written about in Leviticus 23. Tithing was not a law until Moses, then it became a strict dictate. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, that you are to bring everything I commanded you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. So again, if you make a promise, you've got to keep it. There's no mention of phylacteries before Moses, but now their use was commanded. You find that in Numbers, verses 37 to 41. Again, if Richard would be kind enough to read that.
In Numbers
15, 37 to 41.
The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. And then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God.
Okay. I should say there something about phylacteries. Does anybody know what a phylactery is?
Is that not the tassels?
No. No, a phylactery. Well, there we are. Brian will tell you, he's an expert on that.
You're talking about the tzitzit?
No, we're talking about phylacteries. Phylactery is the box.
The box.
The box that you have on the forehead, tied around with a piece of ribbon. You can still see it on the news today when they take pictures of Jerusalem. And that not only contains the Ten Commandments, and because it's tight on the head, it's there all the time, even when they go to sleep, they've got to remember it. But it's also got the 615 other laws written on bits of paper that are actually in this box. And the thing is, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had the biggest boxes of the lot, and you know, trying to outdo each other with, if you like, instead of having a bowler hat, you know, they'd have one of these, what they call them, you use for weddings, top hat. They use top hat now. Phylactery is, it contains all those things. But I think it says in the King James, I think it's phylacteries is there. But again, that was a requirement for a strict Israelite to wear these phylacteries at all times. The Sabbath land rest every seventh year after Moses, and that came in then. We have a look at Genesis 41, verse 34. And 35, can you read that please, Richard?
Yeah. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food.
So again, you see there's nothing about tithing there. We go on to Leviticus 25, verses 1 to 7.
The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. So for 6 years, sow your fields and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest."
Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? And again, that only applied to Israel. Anything outside Israel didn't take place. And in fact, there was a member of our old church who had an allotment, and every 6th year... or every 7th year, he allowed his land to go fallow. Anyway, after 21 years, they sacked him. But you see, what he didn't realise was that God always does his part first. If God makes a promise or he wants you to do something, he will do his part first. So in the 6th year, not only did you get a double crop, you had a triple crop. So you had a crop that would last you for your Sabbath year, and then you would have a crop that would last you for your 1st year when you plant it again before the next harvest. But again, it only happened within Israel. It didn't happen outside. And again, not many people know about this. But there we are. Alan, you know, Brian Sheldon, mine of information. Abraham even married his half-sister with God's approval. Genesis 20, verse 12.
And besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife.
Now you see, this totally became illegal under the Mosaic system. If you have a look at Leviticus 20, verse 17...
A man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a disgrace. They must be cut off before the eyes of their people. He has dishonoured his sister and will be held responsible.
Abraham was confederate with his Canaanite neighbours. Genesis 14, verse 13. So he was part, if you like, of the system. They helped each other out.
14 and 13?
14 verse 13, yeah.
Yeah. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Enah, all of whom were allied with Abraham.
But under Moses, the Canaanites were to be totally exterminated. We have a look at Deuteronomy 20. Verse 17 and 18.
Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God.
It's interesting, isn't it? You know, that association can cause corruption. So God in his wisdom totally wipes these things out. And you're saying, well, he's a cruel God, but as we will see later on, these things were made for a purpose. And in fact, wonderful things will happen. Under Moses, the Sabbath was first introduced as a law. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14.
You You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees and laws through your servant Moses.
Mm-hmm. 14 and Ezekiel 20 verse 12.
Excuse me. Okay.
It's been overloaded, eh?
Okay. Ezekiel
20, verse 12.
Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy.
And again, that only occurred within Israel. And of course, there were many stringent requirements. Anyway, just to sum up the differences between the religious systems of the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob and Moses, they were quite dramatic. The two religious systems were so completely different from one another that if you were trying mixing them together, you couldn't. It would cause utter confusion and would result in people saying, well, this is a load of rubbish. The first 99 years, Abraham was not circumcised. He built altars anywhere he pleased. He raised up groves. He offered no lamb at Passover. There were no weekly Sabbaths. He attended no holy festivals. There were no phylacteries. He married his half-sister. Kept no land Sabbaths. Was allied to the Canaanites. Anyway, the next time I speak, if I'm allowed to... God has most decidedly changed the whole religious system in the past, all recorded in the Bible. And from time to time, God introduces new and mature systems of worship as best suits him. The latest is God's change. Is God's change from the 2,000 years old Mosaic system into the advanced Christian one, which we call grace.
Thanks, Hugh. I guess when you said you were allowed to speak again, you're talking about your voice getting better.
No, I'm just joking. I am bored, everybody.
No, I wouldn't. It's my sense of humour, Hugh. Right, we're going to finish off with Silent Night, especially for those who haven't got a voice.
Thank you. thank you for a wonderful day and for being able to get together here. We thank you for the worship, and we thank you for the message. We thank you for the encouragement we've received. And we pray for everybody who's prayed for before, that you will take away the burdens that they have and bring them back to the way they should be. And we ask you to be with us, each one of us, during this coming week. In the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.